Good afternoon and welcome to Redeemer Radio, a radio ministry of the newly forming Redeemer Reformed Baptist Church of Redlands, California. I'm your host, Jeff Massey. And as we begin this, our second broadcast of Redeemer Radio, we are thankful to God for the opportunity to declare the truth of God in this manner. In fact, we do not take this opportunity lightly, and we ask for your prayers that this radio ministry will be used of God in providing biblical instruction and spiritual encouragement for those who listen. And we hope that you will listen each Friday afternoon at 5 p.m. But more importantly, we hope that this radio program will reinforce and deepen your own commitment to attend a church each Sunday that faithfully preaches and teaches God's Word. For listening to this radio program, as helpful as that may be, should never be viewed as a substitute for sitting under the ministries of gifted pastors and teachers in a local church setting. And we trust that you are attending a church that is serious about declaring the whole counsel of God as it is found in Holy Scripture. And if you are not attending such a church currently, and you live in the Redlands, California area, we invite you to visit our newly forming congregation at Redeemer Reformed Baptist Church. For the location and the time of our meetings, simply go to our website at RedeemerReformedBaptistChurch.com. That's RedeemerReformedBaptistChurch.com for that information. For we are wholly committed as a newly forming congregation to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to give us an inheritance among those who are sanctified. And of course, this is our commitment at Redeemer Radio as well, which is one reason why we have chosen the topic of Holy Scripture as our very first discussion topic. For what we believe about Holy Scripture profoundly affects our theology, our faith, and our life. And unless we have a right view of Holy Scripture, of its place, of its authority, we will surely go astray. And so last Friday afternoon, in our very first broadcast, a broadcast, by the way, which is now available through podcast, if you did not hear it last Friday, we presented and discussed several foundational truths with respect to Holy Scripture. For example, we affirmed the truth that the Holy Scriptures, the books of the Old and New Testaments, are the only sufficient, certain, and infallible standard of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. For while we can learn about God through His creation, creation alone is not a sufficient witness to us when it comes to that knowledge needed for salvation. No, only Scripture reveals the light of the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. Furthermore, Scripture is the certain and complete revelation of God for His church today. For we are not subject to the so-called new revelations of cults and other false prophets, but God Himself has preserved for us in Holy Scripture that which He uses to establish and to comfort His own people. And lastly, Holy Scripture, as we discussed last week, has authority. And this authority does not depend on the testimony of any person or church, but it comes from God. Therefore, whenever we read Scripture, we are reading God's Word to us, and we should receive it as such with childlike faith and humility. In fact, last Friday in our first broadcast, I read something from a gifted teacher of the past, J.C. Ryle, that I would like to read again before I welcome back our guest and we proceed further with our discussion on Holy Scripture. J.C. Ryle wrote, "Open your heart as you open God's book and say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.' Resolve to believe whatever you find there, however much it may run counter to your own desires and prejudices. Resolve to receive heartily every statement of truth, whether you like it or not. Beware of that habit into which some readers of the Bible fall. They receive some doctrines because they like them, and they reject others because they are condemning to themselves or to some relation or friend. At this rate, the Bible is useless. Are we to be judges of what ought to be in the Word of God? Do we know better than God? Settle it in your mind that you will receive all and believe all, and that what you cannot understand you will take on trust. Remember when you pray that you are speaking to God and God hears you, but remember when you read Scripture that God is speaking to you and you are not to dictate, but to listen. End of quote. And of course, as we listen, as we read the Bible, we are to do so with understanding. And this brings us to the important matter of interpreting Scripture, which will be the focus of our interview and discussion today. For often we as pastors will receive questions like, how can I better understand certain passages of the Bible that are unclear to me? Or are there any rules for interpreting Scripture properly? Or is the average believer even qualified to interpret the Bible for himself? Or does he need someone else to interpret it for him? Well, these are all very important questions. And to help us at Redeemer Radio to address them, I've asked Pastor Steve Marcadon to return to our program this afternoon and to offer his wisdom and insight into these matters. Pastor Steve, as I stated last Friday, is the primary preaching pastor at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Ontario, California, where he has labored faithfully in the Word and doctrine for the past 30 years. Pastor Steve is also a leader among Reformed Baptists here in Southern California and on the national level as well. And I'm very delighted that Pastor Steve has agreed to be on the program again today, because as one who has had the benefit of sitting under Steve's preaching and teaching for some years now, I know that he has more important things to say on this topic of Holy Scripture. So welcome back, Pastor Steve.
Thank you, Pastor Jeff. Appreciate that very much. And let me just say that we're very excited at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church to be able to sponsor a Redeemer Reformed Baptist Church in Redlands. And I hope that the folks will take a look at the website there and go out to the services that are held there.
Thank you, Pastor Steve. And again, it's a delight to have you on the program this afternoon. Pastor Steve, as you know, I want to talk this afternoon about the interpretation of Scripture. And I want to begin with the issue of clarity. Are all things that are stated in Scripture equally clear? And if not, doesn't this pose a problem when it comes to interpreting the Bible?
Well, let me be clear that the Bible is clear. Absolutely. The Bible is not a mystery book. It's not a puzzle that we try to put together. Hollywood loves to do that kind of thing and think that there's secret, hidden things in there. Let's find the great mysteries. Now, the Bible says what it means and means what it says. It's not a mystery novel. And it's false to think the Bible could not be understood until we finally arrived at a place in history where we could see, well, for instance, prophecy being fulfilled. There are people that go off the rails here. They go off track. They take their newspaper and they see the things that are happening in the world around them. And then they plug that into the Scriptures and think that they're interpreting Scripture. And this isn't something new. Well, newspapers maybe last 100 years or so are new. But it's not new to think that people try to look at the circumstances around them and read them into Scripture. We need to be exegetes. We need to be pulling from the Scriptures, not reading into the Scriptures.
Right.
And prophecy is one of the areas where people really go astray in that way today. So you ask the question, is the Bible clear? Absolutely. The Bible is clear. The Bible is absolutely clear in those things necessary to be known and understood for salvation, for faith, life, and obedience. It doesn't take a scholar to discern those things. The essential points of Scripture are plain. They can even be understood by a child. You can pick up the Scriptures. You can read them, and you can understand them. They're not written in strange or undecipherable language. But with that being said, I think we should note that not all Scripture is equally clear
right
in all of its parts, you know. There are some things that are hard to understand. We even have a Scripture that tells us that. Peter, in 2 Peter 3, references the writings of the Apostle Paul and says that Paul wrote some things that are hard to understand. And we sit there and say, yeah, Peter, you did too. You wrote things that are hard to understand also.
Right.
But, you know, it tells us a number of things. It tells us one thing, that Peter considered Paul's epistles to be Scripture as he read them and had them. It also shows, because the rest of the passage says, that people rest as they do the rest of the Scriptures to their own destruction. It shows us that people have been misinterpreting the Bible from the very time it was written. Scripture's clear. It may not be equally clear in all things, and some things take a lot of discernment, and some things in Scripture are clearer than others, and some people understand the Scriptures and the teachings of Scriptures better than others.
Right.
And that's told to us in 2 Timothy 3, 15 through 17, Pastor Jeff. And Paul writes to Timothy, "From a childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." Here's the Scriptures themselves telling us that they can be understood by a child. They were understood by Timothy when he was a child. But it goes on to say, all Scripture is theonoustos, or in other words, it's a Greek word that means inspired, or as the ESV puts it, and I think puts it very well, all Scripture is breathed out by God. I think right. That's probably the best way to take that rather unusual Greek word. Some even say that maybe Paul coined that word. I wouldn't know that. But just think of the Scriptures being breathed out by God. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And those four things need to be kept in mind.
Right.
This is what the Scriptures are profitable for. And then it goes on to say, and this is where many people quit reading, and they miss a very important point, that the man of God may be thoroughly finished, complete and equipped for every good work. And Timothy was a man of God in this context. He knew the Scriptures as a child, but he remained a student of the Scriptures, and now he was a preacher of the Word of God. Timothy never wrote Scripture. Second-generation Christian, he was not a writer of Scripture, but 1 and 2 Timothy were epistles written to him. He served as a pastor in a local congregation. Actually moved around a few times. We can see from the book of Acts that he served in various places. But Paul, as his mentor, Paul considered him his child in the faith, basically. Paul exhorts him, and we can be very, very thankful for 1 and 2 Timothy, because these become extremely important for gospel ministers.
Yes.
And extremely important for people in the church to recognize gospel ministers, too, because qualifications for ministry are given there. And so pastors, one of the problems that happens with pastors is sometimes they become an authority unto themselves. They don't listen. They don't think. They demand. But Pastor Jeff, you're a pastor. I'm a pastor. We're under the authority of Scripture.
That's right.
We don't carry our own authority. Our authority goes as far as the Word of God. You and I have opinions. We can have opinions about politics. We can have opinions about a lot of things. There's a lot of opinions that go around in this world. But an opinion is not the same thing as the faithful exegesis of the Word of God and clarity in it. You know, we live in a day where churches have lost confidence in the power of God. I know it's not going to be that way in Redlands. I know you, because we've worked together for years.
Right.
And I know where you stand. And I have absolute confidence in you, that your confidence is in the power of the Word of God. Not in entertainment, not as trying to just be a substitute for the Word of God, not trying to appeal to people on an emotional level or appeal to people on some kind of a level, but to preach the Word, and because we believe in the power of the Word, to let the Word do its work. We lose our power. We lose our authority when we doubt the authority of Scriptures and stop relying on the Holy Spirit to do His work in the hearts of men and women. So, right in Ontario, where you labor with me right now and are working in Redlands also, we want people to read the Scriptures on their own so they will know the Bible better. But then we want them to come and sit under the authority of the preached word so they will understand better the things that they hear and apply to their hearts in even greater ways the things that God would have for us.
Yes, amen. Well, this is a very helpful discussion. Our guest this afternoon is Pastor Steve Marcadont, the primary preaching pastor of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Ontario, California. And we're talking about the proper interpretation of Holy Scripture. And we've addressed the issue of clarity. Pastor, I'd now like to talk about the rules for interpreting Scripture. Is there one infallible rule for interpreting Scripture? And if so, what is this rule, and how should we use it?
Well, thank you, Pastor Jeff. There is an entire science known as hermeneutics that we would hope every pastor and preacher of the world of the Word would know and understand, taught in Bible colleges, taught in seminary and such. And it's important, but I don't think that's really what you're asking here, Pastor Jeff. You're not talking about the average person as he picks up his Bible and reads it.
That's correct.
You know, what's the infallible rule? The infallible rule is that Scripture interprets Scripture. Scripture interprets Scripture. We compare Scripture with Scripture. No verse is meant to be isolated and taken alone. In fact, that's where the cults come from. That's where false doctrine comes from. Take one isolated verse, make an entire doctrine out of it. That's not the intention of Scripture. Scripture is a unit. The Bible is one book. It's 66 books put together, but it's really one book when it's all said and done. It's the revelation from God. And as we read in the individual verse, we may be troubled by that one verse. And if you're out there listening and you read a verse, I'm sure you've come across a verse and you think, what does that mean? Well, remember, some simple rules here. Every verse has an immediate context. So the most helpful thing to do is just to simply read what comes above and read what comes below. Don't isolate that one verse. See the context of where it fits. And every verse has a context within its own book. I am not one that really appreciates the whole idea of Pauline theology or James theology or John's theology, right, because it's biblical theology. And it's true in inspiration that they come at things a little differently with their own personalities, but as God directs and guides. But every verse has a context within its own book and the things being addressed in that particular book. And every verse has a biblical context that fits into the entirety of Scripture. I'm preaching through James right now. And I don't see that James contradicts Paul and Paul contradicting James. I think it can look that way sometimes. But we need to keep the whole context of the truths of Scripture in mind. So every verse has an immediate context. Every verse has a context within its own book. Every verse has its own biblical context. And there's a historical context, too. Historical context, Old Testament, New Testament. What is it pointing to? And very important to know who it's being written to. I mean, one of the great problems today that I think causes people tremendous misunderstanding is they take Bible verses that apply to Christians and apply it to lost people.
Right.
So now you have lost people that it's not even their intention, it's not the Bible's intention to address them with these promises, but they are applied to lost people by people. They do it that way. And that's a great mistake and a great error. We need to make sure that we understand the context of who it's being written to. Pay attention to the pronouns. When Paul's writing his epistles, who's he writing to? He's writing to the churches generally, or maybe writing to an individual like in Timothy, Titus, Philemon. But remember who is being written to and what's being spoken about.
Right.
And if we just keep those simple rules in mind, it will make it much easier for us to interpret the Bible and not be thrown by any one particular verse. The Bible is not a big book. We may think that it is, and it can be quite intimidating to try to read through it in even a year. But it's not a huge book. It's not 20 volumes of, you know, that take up a whole shelf like that. Right. It's a book that you can carry around in your hand and read. And it's written to progressively reveal Jesus Christ in the Old Testament and then to show that he has come in the Gospels and what he did. And then the rest of the New Testament tells us that he came and what that means for us.
Pastor, let's talk about the issue of private interpretation. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 states, we should know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Is this verse saying that we have no right to interpret Scripture on our own and that we need someone else, say the church, to interpret Scripture for us?
Well, we've already mentioned the clarity of Scripture and that Scripture can be understood. and it was written to be understood. And it's a great evil to withhold the Bible from people, to do what happened in the Middle Ages, where the Bible was in Latin and people didn't understand Latin. The worship service was in Latin. People didn't understand Latin. They didn't know what was going on. They ended up with ridiculous things, like thinking the priest was saying hocus pocus when he was, you know, giving the Lord's table. It's ridiculous. But they didn't understand. How would they know?
Right.
And, of course, with the invention of the printing press, it made it possible for people to have copies of the Scripture. But still, there was a wide attempt to keep the Bible out of people's hands. People need the Scriptures. But people do need teachers.
Yes, they do.
They do. If they don't have teachers, they easily do go astray. And the Bereans were noble. Why? Because when they listened to what Paul said, they then went to the Scriptures and verified that what Paul was saying was what the Scriptures actually said.
Amen.
And so, you know, we live in a day where maybe it's just the opposite. People despise teachers. They want their own private interpretation. I couldn't tell you how many times you've done it too. You've had this happen to you, I mean. How many times we've seen people come up with their own ideas, and you have to tell them, you know, that's not right. And that's not appreciated very often. They've figured it out. They know this thing, and they've taken a verse, they've run with it, taken it out of context, and ended up going off the rails, so to speak. So there's two extremes that need to be avoided. Keeping the Scriptures out of the hands of people, that's a great evil. We want our people to know their Bibles well. But then the second error is American individualism.
Mm.
And the whole idea, I don't need any teachers. I just read the Bible on my own. I figure it out all by myself. Teachers will only confuse me. I am my own authority. I mean, just listen to how that sounds.
Yes.
That's horrendous. That's arrogant. Even pastors need teachers.
That's right.
You know, Pastor Jeff, I know you study hard. You know, you have a large library. You consult many commentaries when you're preaching on a passage.
That's right.
You don't just trust yourself, you know, with all your education. You still consult those who have made it their life work to study and check on your own conclusions and make sure you're as correct as you possibly can be. I do the same thing. When I come to a situation, I like to look at the text and try to figure it out and put it into the scheme that I know. But then I consult commentaries. And if I found that I've come up with something that no one else has figured out in times past, I suspect myself.
Yes.
Somebody should have figured this out before.
Right.
Someone should have known.
There's
great men of God that have spent their entire lives studying. And I'm glad to say I've been a pastor for 30 years. But yeah, that's 30 years for what it is. What a great wealth of information we have. What great resources we have to ignore those things and say, no, I'm not going to read those things. I'll figure it all out myself. Well, Pastor Jeff, that's the height of arrogance.
That's right. Very good, Pastor Steve. I appreciate what you're saying. I know our audience does as well. Pastor Steve, I want to redirect the subject somewhat. We know that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and the New Testament in Greek. Do we need to know Hebrew and Greek in order to interpret Scripture?
Well, we don't need to know Hebrew and Greek as a general rule to understand Scriptures. A good Bible translation will help you to know in the common language of the people, and of course we're talking about English here,
right.
A good Bible translation will help you to know the sense of the words. But I will say, as ministers of the gospel, we should know Hebrew and Greek,
Amen.
At least have a working relationship with them, so that we can pick up the nuances, so we can understand. The Bible was written in Hebrew, and the Bible was written in Greek. And so understanding these languages can help the interpreter to better interpret these things. So it is important. I would hope that people would never think that they can't really understand the Bible because it's written in a foreign language, and so what they have is inferior. No, we should look at our Bibles as the Word of God, you know. That's not to say every translation or paraphrase. I think there are some that aren't the best.
Right.
But a good, solid translation is the Word of God. but as those that exegete the Bible, to know Hebrew, to know Greek, you know, it's basically, if I want to put it this way, it's our job.
Yes.
It's our responsibility, and we should do that.
Amen. While we're on the subject of translations, Pastor, is there one inspired translation of the Bible?
Well, by definition, you couldn't have an inspired translation of the Bible. No matter how you cut it, and I know that it's become very, very popular in some circles to think that the King James Version is the providentially preserved Word of God. I would just say that do not agree with that. That's not the way that God has worked. I have great respect for the King James Version. It's been translated. It's been used by the people of God for centuries. It's a good translation. It's held up for all these years. But to think that that is the only Word of God would require that there would be secondary inspiration to the translators. It could never be improved upon. It could never be made better in any way, because these guys were absolutely perfect as they wrote their translation. And that's an error. And I don't even think that it can even be a dangerous error when you come right down to it. We need to see that what we have is reliable, and what we have is good. And as long as it's a good translation, we have in our language, and then in Spanish, and then in French, and you name the language, there's the Wycliffe Bible translators do a good job getting the Bible into the common language of the people.
Right.
And that's important, because our native language speaks to us. And so when we have the Word of God in our language, it speaks to us in a powerful way. Now, kind of interesting that the unifying part of Scripture for all scholars is the Hebrew and the Greek.
Yes.
No matter what language that you come to, we have the Hebrew and the Greek. And no matter what language you happen to hold to, you always go back to that. But the people need the Bible in their language, the very best translation they can get. And in English, we have a wealth of material. I mentioned God's providentially preserved Word. We believe that. We believe in God's providentially preserved Word. How did He do it? How did He preserve it? He preserved it in the manuscripts.
Right.
And the manuscripts is what we use to translate from. But there are some that would be so extreme that they would take, and I hate to just keep picking on the King James Version, because I love the King James Version, but there are some that look at it in such a way that they want to translate into other languages from the King James Version.
Hmm.
And a good translation goes back to the original languages. And a good translation is going to be a composite effort, not just an effort of one particular person.
Very good, Pastor. Thank you. I'm your host, Jeff Massey, and our special guest on the program is Pastor Steve Marcadont, the primary preaching pastor at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Ontario, California. And we're now talking about the important subject of Bible translations. And Pastor Steve, since we want to help our listeners profit more from their reading and studying of Scripture, what are some guidelines that you would recommend for choosing a good English Bible translation to read and to study?
Well, I grew up reading and studying and memorizing the King James Bible. I'm not sorry that I did. It's a very majestic translation. It suits itself well to memorization because some of the wording is a little different than what we would have in our normal daily conversation here in the year 2014. And that's actually helpful in memorization. But in my preaching nowadays, I use the New King James Bible. I like it personally because it retains much of the majesty of the King James.
Right.
It uses more modern language, especially with regard to archaic words. And we don't want to obscure the plain meaning of Scripture. The Scripture wasn't written in archaic language when it came, and so we don't want to obscure it today. I also like the New King James in that it gives us textual variants in the margin and notes. I find that very helpful as we go. And I know in Redlands, you're going to be using the English Standard Version.
Right.
That, too, is an excellent version, using the best of modern conservative scholarship and textual understanding. I really haven't tried to switch Ontario to the ESV. People are used to carrying the New King James. Some carry the ESV. Some carry the American Standard Version, a New American Standard Version. And these are all excellent translations of the Bible. In fact, one of the helpful things you can do if you really want to be a good student of the Bible is have more than one translation and compare them with each other.
Right.
You can get various nuances, and some of it is not as helpful as knowing Greek and Hebrew, but as you compare good translations with each other and see nuances of the words, sometimes you can actually get the flavor of what the original is, even in a better way than just sticking with one translation alone. I know when you're preaching, you'll do the same thing that I do.
Yes.
When we're talking about a word, for instance, we'll give the semantic range of the word. We'll talk about what the word actually means in the Greek, and you'll see it in various translations come out in that particular way. So there are other good translations, too, but the New King James, the ESV, the New American Standard Bible, I think those are probably the very best ones that the average person can easily get a hold of and have in their hand and read. A good English translation has certain things that it should do. I grew up, one of the things I did as a young teenager, and no one told me to do this, I just did it on my own, and it was helpful in some ways, but it wasn't totally helpful. I read through the Bible a couple times in the Living Bible. Now, I found some profit from doing that, especially in the historical passages. It made it a lot easier to read about the life of Abraham, the life of David, the kings, and everything like that. It really got a good, solid background in some history. But when you come to the New Testament, especially in the New Testament, the Living Bible is not a good and reliable translation. It's not even a translation. It's a
right.
paraphrase. It's commentary. Right. Not even a good commentary. You know, I would be, in all honesty, I would tell people if they're reading the Living Bible, you know, switch to something else.
Amen.
It's not going to help you. You're going to get some bad doctrine. The book of Romans in the Living Bible is not well done at all. And I actually had to unlearn some things from my Bible reading because I was using an inferior version in my personal reading. A good English translation is one that the translators themselves believe and the authority of the scripture. Translation is a difficult work, and it is an academic exercise, but it's not purely an academic exercise. The translators need to believe they're handling the Word of God, so great care is going to be given as they translate God's Word from the original language into the receptor language. And then a good translation is going to be a composite effort. There's going to be many scholars working together, checking on each other,
right.
and even challenging each other as to the best way to communicate this truth. And then another thing that's very important, that it be a literal rendition, trying to come as close to the original Hebrew or Greek as one possibly can. Personally, I don't like dynamic equivalents. I don't find that to be helpful. It's bordering on paraphrase. That's my opinion. I'll admit it's my opinion.
I agree.
But I like a literal rendition, trying to come as close to the Hebrew and the Greek as we possibly can, and not trying to just translate phrases, but putting it together into a comprehensive whole, and then using the best available manuscripts. And we have a wealth of material available. And even to this day, still, occasionally, more manuscripts or scraps of pottery or other things are uncovered. And we encourage archaeology. Archaeology is a great science, and we're not afraid of that. As they study more and more and learn more and more, it becomes another testament to the scriptures' veracity themselves as things prove to be true. So we're not afraid of archaeology that's going to prove the Bible to be false or something like that. No, the Bible is true. That is absolutely the way to look at it. The Bible is true, and then these other things are helps along the way. But there's one more thing I'd want to say about Bible translations, Pastor Jeff. It really needs to be readable.
Yes.
That's what I found helpful about the Living Bible. It was readable. Unfortunately, what was readable wasn't always as accurate as it could be. So we mustn't replace accuracy for readability. But we do want readability. If it's woodenly literal, it's going to be very difficult to read. If anybody ever has takes a look at an interlinear Bible, for instance, if you don't know Hebrew, you don't know Greek, an interlinear Bible can be helpful to you. And you look at it, but it's not readable, really. The words are out of order. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. You have to turn things around, going from one language to the other. And so we want to have confidence in our Bibles. We want to realize our Bible is authoritative.
Yes.
And you can carry a good, solid translation of the Bible and have absolute confidence that this is God speaking to you. It's His Amen. Word coming to you.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Markadon, for that helpful information. And now we want to transition to our book recommendation segment of the program, a segment we are calling Take Up and Read. And last week for our first selection, I recommended reading your Bibles. And I shared 8 profitable ways to read your Bibles from J.C. Ryle. Now for this second week, dealing with the doctrine of Holy Scripture, I have asked our guest, Pastor Markadon, to make a recommendation as well. And so, Pastor Steve, what are you recommending to our listeners this afternoon?
Well, I would like to review the ESV Study Bible.
Amen.
Last week, you spoke about the Bible itself. Well, here is a tool that has become available in the last few years that I think is a very valuable tool. Now, I say that and would not have believed that I would have said such a thing even 5 years ago, because there's a plethora of study Bibles out there.
Yes.
And I have not been one that really has appreciated study Bibles as a whole. I think they can be troublesome. I think they can be difficult. I think they actually can be such that as you read them, you can interpose the notes with the Bible itself.
Right.
And it becomes very confusing because the study notes of any Bible are not the Word of God. They're commentaries on the Word of God. And that needs to be absolutely understood. And I just did a quick internet search of one popular bookseller. And on one page alone, I found 30 different study Bibles made by famous individuals, pastors, personalities, both men and women. And I know there's a lot more than that because some of the study Bibles that I know, like from R.C. Sproul, and weren't even listed there. So we could go further. We know there's at least 30 and there's more.
Right.
Probably 100. I don't think it would be exaggerating to talk that way. But and some of these authors are still alive. Others are now gone. And their commentaries, their writings have been turned into study Bibles. There are thematic study Bibles. Found 12 of those on one page, like the Stewardship Study Bible. Well, the Bible isn't all about stewardship, so what's that about, you know? And the Maxwell Leadership Study Bible. I mean, the Bible's not all about leadership, so why would we do that? Or the Prayer Journey Bible. I mean, there's a lot of specialty things out there. I don't think that's especially helpful. There's hundreds of special interest Bibles. Kids, teens, girls, boys, you name it, they have their own specialty Bible. I don't think that's necessarily helpful. Computers have made it such that just about anybody could have a study Bible. But I will say this, even though study Bibles can do harm, as we read them, it's possible that they will do harm. It's also very possible that good can be done. Now, talking about harm, I do believe that one of the problems that happened in the last century, at the very beginning of the last century, was that the Scofield Reference Bible actually brought to people the whole idea of dispensationalism, and they bought into dispensationalism because of the notes of this particular study Bible that became very, very popular.
Right.
Well, I say all that about how I don't like study Bibles, but I'm going to tell you that I like the ESV Study Bible very much. It wasn't composed by one man, and that's a big plus. It was put together by a large committee of Bible-believing scholars committed to evangelical orthodoxy in the stream of Reformation truth. It's not perfect, and we don't agree with everything in it, but there is a wealth of information and helpful material in the ESV Study Bible that helps the Christian with his reading and with his study. It's conservative in its theology. The presupposition is this is the Word of God. And they deal with the real issues that sometimes cause us to wonder. Let me just read you a few things from the ESV Study Bible itself as it talks about its purpose. It wants to explain the Bible text, especially with regard to the meaning of specific words and phrases in their immediate context and relation to the Bible as a whole. There are brief summary notes at the beginning of each new section, explaining the meaning and purpose of that section. And then there's a summary of how specific Bible texts fit into the overall history of salvation as this unfolds throughout the Old Testament. And have we just said earlier that these are the goals that we want people to have when right. they're reading the Scriptures? There's an explanation of puzzling events, words and phrases that are often misunderstood. There's background descriptions of historical and archaeological information, and that's very helpful. There's a presentation of significant alternative interpretations of important Bible passages. And you know as well as I do that when we're preaching, sometimes we do that. We have to say, well, here's one interpretation, here's another interpretation, here's the one we think is right. And so the ESV Study Bible can help tremendously in that way. I would like to recommend it. It's reasonably priced, easily obtainable.
Thank you, Pastor Steve, for that excellent recommendation. Well, friends, this concludes our broadcast of Redeemer Radio. We want to thank Pastor Steve Markadon again for being our special guest for our first two broadcasts. May the Lord continue to bless Pastor Steve and the saints at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, Ontario, California. And please remember that Redeemer Radio is a radio ministry of the newly forming Redeemer Reformed Baptist Church of Redlands, California. If you want more information about the church, just go to our website at RedeemerReformedBaptistChurch.com. That's RedeemerReformedBaptistChurch.com. And remember, friends, there is a Redeemer. Jesus Christ is His name. And we have a duty as Christians to make Him known.